Am I on? I am on.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Today in God's Word for Life, we're going to be talking a little bit about the Song of Christmas. And we're going to just start right off with reading some scripture. We're going to go into Luke chapter 1, verse number 46 through 47. If you want to stand with me for the reading of the Word, we'll read that portion, and then we'll skip down to verse number 68. And read two more there. Everybody having a wonderful Christmas? Amen. Today we'll be talking about the Song of Christmas, reading in Luke 1, verse 46 through 47. It says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Amen. Verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Amen. You may be, well, don't be seated. Before COVID, we had this thing that we did most often when we come to church, right before you got to be seated, you went and you greeted somebody, you shook their hand, told them you love them. Today, let's do this. Go to somebody, shake their hand, and tell them what your favorite Christmas song is, and then you may be seated after that. Amen. All right, everybody, I have a joke that I want to say. If you're ready for the joke goes like this. You may be seated. What do you call a kid who doesn't believe in Santa? Someone said an adult. A rebel without a clause. I hope this year we have more rebels who believe in the Christ of Christmas more than the commercialized Santa-filled version that we see so often around us. Amen. I've got another joke for you. How do you wash your hands over the holiday season? How do you wash your hands over the holiday season? With Santa-tizer. Oh, bad jokes. I believe we could all use a little bit more sanitizer this Christmas, especially if sanitizer removes Santa. Unfortunately, it seems the opposite is true. Sanitizer seems to take Christ out of Christmas more often than it takes Santa out of Christmas. Amen. My wife, the other day, last day of school, she ordered a pizza for my daughter's 4K teachers, and she sent me a picture. Lindsay asked for the pizza makers to spell out Merry Christmas and pepperoni on the pizza, which she's done for our other daughter's teachers for many years. They always expected to have some special pizza with a message and pepperoni. But when she sent me the photo of the picture of the pizza, it said Merry Xmas on it. And I thought to myself, Lindsay, you failed. I would have been rearranging the pepperoni to try to figure out how to spell Merry Christmas. Unfortunately, the pizza had been sanitized. Amen. All jokes aside, Christmas is a joyous time for many of us, full of family, friends, presents, holiday time treats like Martha's cookies. Or Sister Grant's not here today, but if you were one of the lucky ones, you might have got some peanut brittle this year. I still am slowly breaking off pieces as I hid it in a cabinet the kids don't know about. I love peanut brittle. And the gifts, who could forget the gifts and also the re-gifts? Anybody re-gifting some stuff this year from last year that you never actually opened? The re-gifting of things that people bought for you meaningfully and you thought less of it. The regifting. My wife taught me that there's some families have special traditions. One of the traditions of her family is every year at Christmas Eve, they open one special gift of their choosing. Anybody else do that? Only a couple of you. I didn't think it was real. We had an argument for like at least a couple days on if you should open a gift before Christmas. But I thought she was just trying to sneak in there and just get in there a little early. That's what I thought was happening. I thought she just wanted to, you know, open something a little early. Who can also, you know, something happens right after Thanksgiving every single year. You know what it is. The Christmas music, right? All of a sudden, all of the stores crank it up loud. You got the Christmas music playing in the background at Walmart and Target and all of your favorite department stores. It seems like no matter which dial you select on the radio, I said dial because I'm old. No matter which dial you select on the radio, it's Christmas music in the air. I, for one, am not a super huge fan of all of the Christmas music, but some of the Christmas music I'm a massive fan of, and that's the Christmas music that has lots of the doctrine built into it. And so, I don't know, I didn't grow up in the church, and so doctrine wasn't a thing I thought about. When I got into the church, somehow I ended up in the choir of the church. And every year, from that year of like 1997 to about 2012 or so, I sang in the choir in different places at different times. And one of the cool things about singing in the choir is that you get to do Christmas carols and Christmas caroling. And in Arkansas, Christmas caroling doesn't hit like it does whenever the snow is a foot deep in the north. With Christmas carols down south, I learned a lot about the Christmas songs. And with all the kids jingling, with all the kids jingle belling, and everyone telling, be of good cheer, it's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties of hosting, marshmallows of toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories. Who does that? And tales of glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. Of all the times that I spent caroling out in the snow, I remember different times, different places, raising my hands and worshiping to Christmas songs. Anybody been there? When something just hits, they start talking about my Jesus, the day that he came to this earth. This seems to be the only part of Christmas that has not yet been fully sanitized, amen? When I went to my daughter Mayla's Christmas concert last week, I was surprised to hear public explanations of doctrinally viable Christmas carols and lyrics in a public school. They were explaining what they were singing. I was kind of caught off guard, did not expect to hear that. That almost made up for the fact that they sang more than one of the songs from the Frozen soundtrack, unfortunately. How did that become a part of Christmas? I will never know. I did enjoy seeing the choir, though it reminded me of times gone by. I thought of this songs that I've learned over the years. O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. A ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Wow. Then you have Hark the Herald Angels singing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. O little town of Bethlehem, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today, amen? It's those types of songs that just hit differently than Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Jingle Bells. Did you know in Luke 1 where Mary is praying, this is considered to be the first Christmas song ever written. The Song of Mary, or what we call the Magnificat, is listed in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Many of us around the world have called it Mary's Song. And I'm going to just read the entire song for you. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away, empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." For a Jewish person, the baby that would come, the Messiah, meant everything. It meant the redemption of their family lines. I'm going to go off track for a minute, but did you realize there's two lineages in the Gospels of Jesus Christ that tell one track to David and another track to David, but they don't align? Have you ever noticed that? If you follow the lineage of Jesus, that in Luke, it seems to be Mary's lineage, and in Matthew, it seems to be Joseph's lineage. Now, we all know that Joseph isn't the father of Jesus, right? But he was, and for this reason. Joseph seems to be an insignificant factor in this whole entire incarnation. He just seems to be the guy who's a little bit left out. But in that day and age, it was not the case because Mary was espoused to Joseph. And for us, that doesn't mean anything. People break off engagements all the time in our culture. But in that day and age, to be espoused to Joseph meant that she was already married. She had already taken on his namesake. She was now part of the family lineage of Judah, of Joseph, following that path straight to David's throne. So legally, there are some people here that have children, maybe have stepchildren that you've taken and you've given them your namesake. Others here have adopted children, and you've given them your namesake. In this situation, it wasn't that case at all. He had Joseph's namesake just because Mary was his wife. Does that make sense? It's a little different than our culture. Maybe it doesn't set easy with you, but it's true either way. It's the way it was. And the reason why this is, I'm totally off my notes. I'm only going to do this for about 2 minutes here. But did you know if you follow Joseph's namesake, it goes back to King David's throne? And so legally, Jesus, the son of Joseph, had rights to the throne of David, legally. And if you follow that lineage back, it goes step by step by step through all of the different cycles of life from one generation to the next. But it stops, and it doesn't stop at David, it stops at Abraham. It stops at Abraham because we're talking about the legal obligations of the law. The legal obligations of the law would stipulate that he was from Abraham's covenant with God through Joseph. But did you know that that lineage was cursed? In Jeremiah chapter 22, we find that God curses that lineage that came through David, through Solomon, that there would never be another king that sits on that throne. And I know that might sound strange and I could read it to you, but we won't go into it now. But the very next chapter, in chapter 23, we see that God says there will be a king still on David's throne that comes from David's throne, even though he cursed the lineage through Solomon, the royal bloodline. Somehow there would be an unroyal blood that would come from David that would also reign as king. And so we find Mary's lineage. Mary's lineage was much different than Joseph's. She didn't have royal blood. Besides, in the lineage, David was there, but it didn't follow a royal bloodline. We see this all the time in the world around us where there's people who have, they're in a royal family, but they don't really mean much, right? They're just related. She was one of those that was sort of related. Interestingly enough, she was also related to Elizabeth, which was part of this Aaronic priesthood through the Levitical legal system. In that namesake, they were able to stay priests. In fact, Elizabeth's husband was a priest, and she was from the tribe of Levi. Somehow, it says that was her cousin. It's a hard connection to make. You'd have to go a generation or two back to see that there must have been a marriage from the lineage of Judah and the lineage of Levi. There must have been a family somewhere in there. And so we find that Mary has in her lineage, she has Levitical blood, even though she's not a male and could never be a priest. She has a connection. But the connection that is brought out in Luke is the connection that goes directly to David's throne, but not through Solomon. It goes through Solomon's brother Nathan, but still yet connected, amen? So biologically, Jesus was connected through Mary to David's throne. Legally connected to the throne through Joseph, legal. But biologically, to David's throne, generation after generation after generation, to people who did not seemingly matter. But God said they did. But the interesting thing about that element of Scripture, and I need to stop here and go on to my notes, is that it did not stop at David, and in Mary's lineage, it did not stop even at Abraham. It went all the way back to Adam and Eve, which tells me that God was looking beyond the legal, beyond even the covenant he had with Abraham, who was a Gentile before he got into covenant with God. But it went to all the people of the entire world when it went all the way back to Eve, because we know that the very first prophetic utterance of a Christ, of a Messiah, of someone who would come to save everyone from their sins was whenever God gave the prophecy himself that there would be one who would come and crush the head of the serpent when he prophesied over Eve. And so Mary's lineage covers all the way back to that very first moment. And what it does is it includes all of us. What I see here when I read these verses from Luke, and we hear the significance that Mary put upon the Israelites that were connected to this Messiah, God was looking beyond that. And that song moves beyond just the song to Israel, but it moves beyond that to the song to the entire world. It's our song, the Christmas song. The whole Christmas song is all of our songs. What beautiful words, she said. In an effort not to deify Mary like some do, we can overlook the magnificent spirit of this teenage hero of faith. Her story has little foreshadowing. She simply was approached by an angel with a grand message. Amen. This angel said in Luke chapter 1, verse number 30 and 31, says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Amen. She was told what his name would be, and we know that that simply means, in that, if we were to break down the translation, it means Jehovah Savior. Two words forever welded together by God, that he would be the Jehovah Savior. Amen. The Savior of the whole world. Gabriel continued with his unexpected message to Mary in verse 36. He says, "Thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." The angel did not appear to Elizabeth, but to her husband Zacharias, who was a priest. He was a priest performing his priestly duties in the temple. That day he was burning incense at the altar when an angel appeared to him with a message. In verse 13 he says, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Amen. What was going on in this situation in the background is that these two awesome people of God were serving God with their whole heart, their whole life, but they had grown old and they never had children because Elizabeth was barren. But somehow this miraculous conception in her wasn't immaculate, but it was miraculous. It was something that God had done. When we heard the reason for his angelic visitation, when he heard the reason for his angelic visitation, he doubted it was even possible. And he questioned the angel because, very similar to Abraham in the Old Testament, they kind of were like, we're old. We can't be having children. But God thought otherwise. Mary also had questions when the angel came to her. She innocently asked Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. It says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Gabriel was kind in explaining to her exactly how it would all happen. In verse 35, it says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Amen. Mary then responded in faith in verse 38, said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." That is one of the most significant statements of faith that any human being has ever made on the face of the planet. "Be it unto me, God, whatever you say, whatever you want. I only have one question: how?" You've answered it. Be it unto me. And during her pregnancy, Mary, there's a lot that happened during this season, but Mary ended up, she journeyed about 80 miles to see her cousin Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41 through 45, it says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? And for lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And what a performance it was, amen? That God would be born of flesh with a virgin girl. So many crazy things to believe. But if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, it's a lot easier to believe the stories of the Bible, amen? Because they confirm, just like it did confirm to Elizabeth here, the same. When Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And when she prophesied to Mary, saying Mary was indeed carrying the Messiah in her womb, it was almost like Elizabeth was also singing a part of the song as well, the Christmas song that seems to be for all mankind. Mary responded with what the Bible scholars call Mary's song. That's where Mary's song comes in. It's like they were singing back and forth to each other. I'm not sure that they actually sang like it was a musical. Like if you watch the Disney movies, that the musical part wherever all of a sudden it gets serious and then they just bust out into song. But if for me, for just a moment, imagine that that was the case, because they were so happy. They were so blessed. Have you ever been so blessed that you just wanted to shout? You just wanted to sing? You just wanted to bless the Lord? Imagine that feeling that these people were having in this moment when they were experiencing the supernatural in their lives in ways that no one had ever even considered. Mary had no idea her praise to God would become a portion of Holy Scripture. It is beautiful to read how thankful Mary was to be called the blessed and to be regarded by God in her low estate. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, it says this, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." Imagine this in song. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded my low estate of his handmaiden. And for behold, From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. It sounds to me this wasn't a typical conversation. These sound like verses to a song to me. Elizabeth's time was come, and she was delivered her promised son, whose purpose was to prepare the way of Jesus, as the scripture said. On the eighth day, as was the custom, her circumcised baby boy, they circumcised the baby boy, and the people who were with them during this time began to call the baby Zacharias, after his father's name. But Elizabeth answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "This is not none of thy kindred that is called by his name." In other words, they're like, "What are you doing? You can't just go ahead and just like start switching the naming of how we do things." She was breaking custom. And they made signs to the father. Now you got to understand that Zechariah had lost his voice after he had sort of not had faith in what the angel was saying. The angel struck him what they call dumb, where he wasn't able to speak out loud. And so they were trying to make signs. Now here in a little bit, we're going to have some sign language. We're going to have a sign language presentation. Did you know that this was part of, I'm not sure how sign language was then. I'm not sure it was ASL or American Sign Language. It must have been something else. But something was going on where they were trying to communicate with him, thinking that he couldn't. But you know what he did? He said, and he asked for a writing table, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Amen. And whenever he did that, this was in Luke chapter 60, verse 64, Zacharias being a priest, Zacharias was struck silent, as I just mentioned, and unable to speak until the day his son was born, after the angel appeared to him. As soon as Zacharias informed the crowd, his son would not be named after him, but would be named John, just as the angel had said, he was able to speak and praised God. In the time of his silence, he was reminded to trust and believe in the word of the Lord. Amen. Once he declared the baby's name to be John, though, he was able to speak out and he praised God. Opinions differ. They differ as why Zacharias was struck silent until John was born. But Mark Pickens, a blog contributor and a field associate of the Anabaptist Disabilities Network, writes, "Biblical interpreters commonly view Zacharias' temporary impairment in speech as a punishment for his lack of faith, but perhaps Zacharias' inability to speak served as a sign of the promise, the abundance and salvation after generations of silence was coming in the birth of John and the birth of Christ." You got to understand where we were in this timeline. 400 years of silence before this. No prophets, no preachers, no word from the Lord. And suddenly now the angels are appearing left and right, talking about the naming of the babies who would go on and bring this gospel into existence, into this culture. This type of sign from the Lord could very well be the case, as we see it happening in Ezekiel 24:27. Says, "In that day shall thy mouth be open to him that which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them that they shall know that I am the Lord." This very well could have been a fulfillment of that scripture. Luke 1:67 refers to it as a prophecy. And in the next verse, though, we see where Zechariah has started to join in on the song. He suddenly can now speak. And he begins to speak out loud. And he says this in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our fathers Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that he being delivered out of the hand of our that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That is not typical conversation content. I see the verses to Zechariah's part of the song, of the Christmas song. Just as Mary's song mentioned her people, Israel, Zechariah's song also mentioned God showing love and mercy to his people. It speaks of God remembering his holy covenant to his people, the Jews, and the oath he made to their father Abraham. And for this reason, I interjected that it's not just for the Jews earlier, but it's for all of us. Because Mary's lineage goes back to Eve's promise, and Eve's promise is our promise. Amen. Not only that, for the sake of time, I can't go into it, but we're grafted into Abraham through Jesus Christ, because while he was living, he was part of that, more so of Joseph's side. But whenever he died and rose again, he became a new way into Abraham's promise, what the scripture calls a new branch, but I can't go into that today. No doubt all the Jews were listening for the sound of the melodies of the Messiah. Anna, the prophetess who prayed and fasted at the temple daily, when she saw the holy child Jesus, she heard a few notes of the angelic chorus. In Luke 2:38 says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." She, for a moment, was in tune to the music of the Messiah, the music of Christmas, the story, the sounds, the songs. Matthew 2, verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen him, or seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." This is the words of the shepherds who came also to witness the baby Jesus. And they came to sing in a couple of verses of their own. Luke 2:20 says, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." And we know that they also, because of the joy in their heart, that they had witnessed such a miraculous thing, an angelic thing, such a heavenly thing, they began to also sing out the glorying and praising of God. Amen. I have a question for you today. Are you here? Can you hear me right now? My question is, do you hear what I hear? Do you hear what I hear? Said the night wind to the little lamb, "Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb. Do you see what I see? A star dancing in the night with a tail as bright as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite," said the little lamb to the shepherd boy. "Do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy, do you hear what I hear? A song, high above the trees with the voice as big as the seas." That song for the Jews was redemption for Israel, but the melody, like I mentioned, is universal. The wind hears the song of the Messiah and it obeys. The sea hear the song of Jesus and obeys. Scripture said if we didn't sing along and praise him, even the rocks would cry out in praise. So sing on, Zechariah, sing on, Mary. Sing on, Anna. Sing on, shepherds. Sing on, wise men. Let your voice be heard. Amen. Jesus would have to be a king according to the law to fulfill the prophetic verses of the song. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And for the sake of time, I would like to ask you all to stand with me. We each, listen to me closely, I'm not sure if I portrayed it enough, but we each have a song of praise to offer our great God. We are all part of this same melody. All of creation joins in. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, our Lord, our Ruler, our Creator, our Healer, our Defense, our Shield, our Buckler, our Waymaker, our Miracle Worker, our Promise Keeper, and our Light in Darkness. When we begin to think about the goodness of God in our own lives, a song of praise must erupt from our being, just like it did for Mary and Zechariah and the shepherds and the wise men and Anna, the old prophetess. Something came out of them. And if not them, if they did not do what they felt to do in that moment, Jesus said even the rocks would cry out. All of creation is attuned to the same melody, a song of praise. It's not only Mary's song or Zechariah's song, it's our song too. So this Christmas, I'm asking you to sing out that song of praise to Jesus with all your heart. Oh, what a Savior we have, amen? I just ask you, it's not Christmas yet. There's still time to praise the Lord, amen? Why don't we just do that for a few moments? Lord Jesus, God, help us to know our part of this melody, God. You have orchestrated such a beautiful song. You have been writing this since the dawn of creation, God, and you will finish it one day, but right now we are living it. We ask you, Lord Jesus, for us to play our part, to sing our part, to know our part, Lord Jesus, in this masterpiece that you have created, Lord. Lord, let us honor you and your sacrifice, what you've done, Lord God, to come to us, Jesus, Jehovah Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. God, help us to understand. Help us to sing along with you, Jesus. Amen. We lift our voice to you today, Lord, in praise. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I have a treat for you all, especially those with children. You do not have to pick up your kids for the next service. They're all over there partying and having a good time. So we're going to have, unfortunately, not as many people in here, but we are also going to have some parents that are taking a nice break of not having to hold down their little four-year-old all service long. So thank you for that. But just remember not to pick up your kids. Just let them hang out over there. But you got about 50